And welcome back. This is Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you so much for joining us. This is our second session Sunday morning at 11:15. So thank you all for joining with us, those who are live in person here, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Also, we have YouTube at the PortlandBibleChurch.com website. Go there to the website, top of the homepage, and there's a menu, a drop-down menu. You can go down and you can get previous services. There's a link to YouTube there, and we don't get those live, but we get those as soon as we can. We'll try to get them posted today, so a lot of the people get them after the fact anyway, so we thank you for checking those out. Tell some of your friends. They can go to PortlandBibleChurch.com and then go to the YouTube. Also, we have, as I mentioned, about 80 or 90 biblical studies that are typed. You can download or read at your leisure. We have charts and graphs section there that has maps and outlines and things at the top of the home page. You can check those out. We do go over those studies periodically, so you can follow along. Sometimes they're maps and charts that are not found in your Bible that we have developed, and so hopefully you'll be able to use some of those in your study, especially if you're following along with us. So thank you again for joining with us. Again, our class is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. That's our first service we just had. This is second service, 11:15. At the end of this second service, we have our song time. We have the great hymns of the church for about a half hour. We have recorded music, and we have some really great vocal people here that help to fill in the voices for us. And so it's just a great time of fellowship if you can join with us. Plus, at the break, we have a lot of food out here on the table. So we got a regular smorgasbord going over here, and people are very gracious and bring many, many things, and we thank you so much for that. Thursday, we have our Bible study at 7 o'clock right here, same place, same time, and same station, as it were. And after the 7 o'clock class, at the end of that, we have prayer meeting for about a half hour, 40 minutes. And so if you have prayer requests or praises, give me a call or call one of the deacons, write to me. We'll get that prayer request in. We got a great prayer chain. Anna takes care of our prayer chain and puts everything that's requested. If you have a kind of a silent prayer request and you just want some prayer, we can take care of that. So we do address these, and we call in the prayers by name on Thursday. So that's our great prayer time. It's very, very, very important these days that we have this prayer time. We also mentioned in the first hour that we've got quite a few people from overseas, a number of people in the military, some people in Uganda and Kenya, a pastor in a couple of those places that's studying and teaching. Even one pastor wanted me to come over and teach. And we're talking to them about getting with Village Missions, and he even was familiar with that. So perhaps Village Missions can get some people in to work with these folks over there in Africa and these other places in Uganda. So hopefully we're having a reach out into the world and across the ocean and so forth, plus Colorado, California, Texas, other places that we have people. Some people I haven't seen for 20 years are tuning in. Thank you guys so much for joining with us in our Bible class. We mentioned in the first hour also Dr. Ryan Cole, R-Y-A-N-C-O-L-E, who is a physician who is debunking a lot of the false narrative about the virus. And so if you get a chance to hear him, at least get a second opinion. You're getting the media's coverage and all of the lies that are being thrown out there and the deception, the confusion. At least hear what he has to say. He's a practicing physician just doing a marvelous job. I don't know how long they're going to let him say the truth because these kind of things get shut down. At any rate, you can go to Idaho Freedom Foundation, I think is the website, Dr. Ryan Cole, and go to the media TV section there, probably on the second or third page. Check that out. I think you'll really enjoy it. Really gives some good information there. And also, we always take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, and that is so that we can confess any sins that we're aware of. Keep in mind that one of the ministries that the Holy Spirit has to believers is to convict us of sin. He convicts the unbeliever of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he also convicts us of sin so that we can acknowledge those sins to the Father and confess them. In 1 John 1:9, the apostle tells us, if we, believers, confess our sins as we know them, He is faithful, that is, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us not just because we confess them, but because Christ already paid for those sins. So we're simply citing the court case of God the Father versus the human race. And Jesus Christ as our advocate and the one who died on the cross says, I've provided for that. That sin's covered. And so when we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us the sin on that basis, we might say retroactively, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up all the sins that we're not aware of, or maybe we just forgot. Then we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. Thereby, we can understand spiritual things. Spiritual phenomenon is not understood apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. People can read the Bible till they're blue in the face without the Holy Spirit, and it's just words on a page. It's just maybe even history. Sometimes they don't even accept it as genuine history. But when you have the eyes of the Holy Spirit involved in it in your life and the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, then the scriptures become not only alive to you, but they become life to your being. And that's what the Word of God, it's your very life. And so Genesis to Revelation, the book God has given to us from over the centuries, 1600 years, 40 some authors, all different manner of life. And it's one cohesive whole presenting history, his Jesus Christ story, history. All right, so we take time for silent prayer to give you that opportunity, and then we'll begin our second session. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for your grace provision. We thank you for your Son who has provided our phenomenal salvation and for the eternal life that you've given to us, things into which the angels desire to look, things that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the hearts of men, and yet you've prepared these things from eternity past for us. We pray that as we study these things in your word, that they would edify our soul, lift us up, encourage, challenge, and motivate us as we look forward to the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to take us to be in that heavenly home. We look forward to that with great anticipation and confidence, Father. Challenge us now as we study this morning in this second session, that we would indeed be edified of soul and glorifying to you. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Hebrews, if you remember from the first session. And in Hebrews chapter 5, so go over to Hebrews chapter 5. And we left off over there in verse 11, and we said that verse 11 is part of this next section, the third resultant warning concerning spiritual advance. So the spiritual advance goes from chapter 5, 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 8. Notice that the verses and the chapter endings do not necessarily signify the content therein. The verse divisions are simply so that you can find the place on the page. Because if I told you I'm on 337 in the New Testament, you wouldn't find that in your Bible with a chance. Because you probably have a different version or maybe even a different version of this New American Standard. And so the page doesn't help. But the chapter and verse helps you to find the location. But it does not indicate the end of a sentence or a paragraph or the content and the context of it. That is determined by the words and the way they are put on the page. And so we have verses 11 through 14 as one consecutive sentence, even though it's made up of four verses. And so as we look at this verse, we came to the end of this verse, and it had some rather pithy things to say to us, almost negative in a sense, but it's challenging to us. And verse 11 says, now concerning him, reference to Jesus Christ, we have much to say, but however, it is hard to explain. That is, it's difficult to interpret because many people do not spend the time understanding the things of the Word of God, and therefore they misapply, misconstrue, misinterpret, and they get all fouled up in terms of their understanding of what God intended by any given passage. And so there's a sense in which we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and be workmen, and be diligent to do that. And so that's what he is talking about here. Paul, of course, emphasizes it in a number of places. We saw that in 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 6, early on. And so we see here that it's important for us to not become, as he says here, as some dull of hearing. Now, we said this idea of dull of hearing, really, I don't like the word dull, but I guess it's not a bad word. It just sounds like, duh, he's so dull, and I hate to use things like that. It's like some of the expressions, we try to be a little kind to people. You know, we don't say that's stupid or shut up. We don't use those kind of words. But sluggish, lazy, well, those are pretty appropriate. And the word really means the same thing. You become lazy, you become sluggish. In terms of your hearing, hard of hearing, hard of spiritual hearing, we might say. Maybe not hearing impaired, but self-impaired. And so we restrict the things of God and we do not listen to them. Now, in that connection then, I got through 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, and 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. Let's continue those till we finish this verse. I had a couple others I wanted to look at. By the way, we said these are application. And I mentioned in the first hour, I've had critics in the past, they say, oh, Pastor, could you give us more application? And I was telling Judy last night, I said, we're going to get application in spades today. So the ones that want application, welcome, because here we go. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says it in 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 6, and he doesn't let go till 2 Timothy 3 and all the way into chapter 4. And so he is challenging Pastor Timothy and those who will be his congregants in that first century. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Well, I think that many people believe we may be in those last days. It's debatable, it's argued by scholars, but the events of history seem to be lining up. We may have 20, 30, 50 years. I don't know that we'll have that much until the Lord returns. And so our nation doesn't seem to have much time left as a viable nation, and we pray that God will deliver our nation and have mercy on our sinful behavior in this country. Be that as it may, it says there's difficult times coming. And if there's, you think we're in difficult times, we are, but it's going to get worse, not better, for many people, sadly. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-discipline or control, brutal, haters of the good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's quite a checklist there. And it seems like as I hear those words, I think, well, that's where we are in this country. Hating, disobedient to parents, rejecting truth, gossiping, lying. Ooh. And then he says, but they hold to a form of godliness. Oh, many of them go to church. They even claim the name of Christ. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And then, of course, they endorse things like the slaughter of innocent babies and do all manner of things that betray the very fabric of the Word of God. Holding a form of godliness, although they deny its power. Yeah, I go to church, but, you know, in terms of, does it have any impact on your life? Oh, not really, you know. I meet people there. I do some business there. It's a nice place. They make you feel good, sing some songs. No impact, no impact, no power. It says, avoid such men as these. Get out of there. Some people say, well, I like it because it's a nice, they have stained glass and the choir sings pretty and it's really nice and it's kind of comfortable. If they're not teaching the word, get out. Go and study the word of God. You can do it in the woods somewhere. You can do it in the backyard. Do it in the house. First century, there were no church buildings. They all met in homes. Today, when a church meets in a home, it's like, what's that, some kind of cult? What, you got a weird meeting in a home? First century, there were no buildings. People have got this idea that a church is a building. The building is not the church. It's the people. Here are the church. We are the church. It's the bride of Christ to be. We're the body of Christ. We can meet anywhere. We've met in mortuaries. We met in a candy factory. One time we met in a tire store. Boy, that Sunday morning, you're sitting there listening to the Word of God. All you could smell was Firestone tires. Oh, boy. It was pretty strong, you know. And we studied the Word of God. We called it the Tire Store Church. And then, we've been in funeral homes. It doesn't matter. Some people rent schools. Some people meet in large homes. In the first century, all the churches were in homes. Then later they started building. And today, everybody thinks you got to have a big building somewhere. And if you don't have a building, well, I don't know. Where do you meet? It's your house. It's the Word of God, not the location. It's the body of Christ, not the building. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. I hate to pick on ladies. I didn't do it. Paul said it. Weighted down with their sins, led on by various impulses. That's the lust of the old sin nature. But men do it too. And today, sadly, we have men who act like women. So they would fit into this too. We need to get some men who are men out there and stop having men who feel like they need to be women. Well, that's another story, but it drives me crazy. Always learning. Yeah, they're learning, but what are they learning? Philosophy, psychology. I heard on a talk show the other night, they interviewed people, I think it was Jeopardy or something. What are you going to college? Oh, yeah, give the college. What are you learning? Sociology, ecology, all kinds of things that are, for the most part, useless. I didn't hear anybody say, I'm studying engineering, I'm studying science, I want to travel to the moon, I want to be in law enforcement. It's all, oh, I'm taking a course in psychology and sociology and education. Well, that's good. I had courses in education. I'm an educator. I'm qualified K through 12. I taught in the college level. I did courses in education, but I'll tell you, they were never as tough as what I had in engineering school. Never as tough as Greek and Hebrew in seminary. Never. People go and take the course of least resistance. Now, nothing wrong with taking these other courses. History's great. You know, there are things that you can take. But some of these are just what we used to call in engineering fluff. And you take that to get a credit, you know. Judy used to get people take weightlifting. They thought that was an easy credit. And she worked their brains out. And they thought, it's just a one credit. She said, you're going to learn some weightlifting here. And boy, some of them would drop out because she made them work. They thought it was a gimme. Well, I'll just take this weightlifting class. I'll just go in there, fool around and work out a little. Not at the college level. She made them work. People don't want to work. Always learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, that word knowledge there's several words for knowledge in the Greek. This is the strongest word, actually, it's epinosis. It means knowledge on top of knowledge, taking knowledge and building on top of it. Gnosis simply means information. That's what you get in class. And then maybe you go to the test and you forgot it. What you need is to get to knowledge and then get knowledge on top of that, and you study and you memorize and you prepare, and when you go to the test, you pass the test because you have not just knowledge, gnosis, you have epinosis, knowledge on top of knowledge, and you go, I know that, and you go right through the test and you get a 100%. And of course, it talks about people like Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. He was the teacher and the leader. They were in Egypt and also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected as regards the truth. In other words, depraved mind, what is that? These are crazy people. We're dealing with crazy people out there. You don't like to say, you shouldn't say people are crazy. The Bible says that if you don't have doctrine and you grow up as an unbeliever, you eventually go mad. You become depraved. And so we wonder why people act and do the things they do. We say, well, they act crazy. Yes, they are. But we don't put them in insane asylums anymore. We elect them to office. Or maybe we don't. Maybe they just get into office some surreptitious way. Not all. We have some wonderful leaders out there, and they're fighting for their life because the other ones are just crazy. They're nuts. And the things that they do betray reason, not just a biblical reason, but common sense. I mean, common sense, it used to be something, well, you have common sense. We don't even seem to have common sense, which is what we would call establishment norms that God has. Freedom, free speech, marriage, family, nations. These things are common sense. And the governments are destroying all of those, taking away your freedom, taking away and destroying marriage, saying there's not right man, right woman, breaking up the family, trying to coalesce nations together. This destroys the very fabric of society and of the world order. And that's what people are doing. And you say, that's not crazy? That absolutely is insane. God says in the scripture, what should I do with a nation like this? Should I not discipline this nation? Well, we are past due for that kind of discipline here. Always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Depraved, men of depraved mind. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to. But you followed my teaching, my conduct, behavior, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. And Paul continues on, and we'll kind of stop there. But he says, I've had great difficulty, but God has delivered me out of all of them. And therefore, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know about you. Do you feel persecuted? Sometimes I go out, I feel persecuted just walking outside because people look at you like, what are you, one of those people? You don't believe all this science? Well, it isn't science, first of all, but all the insanity out there. And I feel persecuted. Got to read this, verse 13. Stay with me. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. The world is not getting better. There are those who believe that we're going to make the world better. We call these people post-millennial. That is, they think we're going to get the world to become Christian. I say, well, how's that working out for you? Look around. Are we becoming more Christian? I think not. And they think then we'll get the world all Christianized, and then Christ will come back and say, thanks, guys. You did a great job. Oh, and now I can come back. No. He says it's going to get worse and worse. And you go, oh, Pastor, that's doom and gloom. Yes, but there's a remnant, and we're going to be delivered. We believe we're going to be raptured out. We're going to live with the King forever and ever. So hang in there. Fight the good fight. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's 13 verses of indictment. This is first century stuff. And here we are in the 21st century, and we're going, everybody's like, what's going on? Verse 14, you, however, now he addresses the believers, you, and in particular Timothy, who will teach his congregants, you continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known beyond a shadow of a doubt the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the verse we always quote, but that's the lead up. And then it says, all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, Bible teaching, for reproof. That's challenging people. Why do you believe that? Why do you say that? Give a reason for the faith and the hope that lies within you. Reproof and correction. That's wrong. Today, we can't even say something's wrong. That's not good to speak. We say, oh, we just, that's not the wrong answer, Johnny. That's a different answer. That's a wrong answer. There are things that are wrong, and they need to be corrected. For training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequately prepared, equipped for every good work. Boy, there's just not a better pair of verses. The word there, training, I like that. The word training in the Greek is the word paideia, P-A-I-D-E-I-A in the Greek, paideia. One of the words we learned in first year Greek, it means child training. You have to train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs says, so that when he is old, he'll not depart. Sometimes we go away a long time. I did. Most of us have. None of us is perfect. We go away and we go, this is not getting anywhere. And then we come back and finally we get on track. And in your later years, you come back and you go, man, I mean, where have I gone wrong? Hopefully you don't take too long out in the weeds. Whew. Well, that's a great one. Okay. And then one last, let's see. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I go to 4:5. I got a few more verses here. This whole section is just, I know we're not teaching over here in 2 Timothy, but this dull of hearing prompted all this in my study, and I just thought, I got to bring this out. I just got to. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, Pastor Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. There is a judgment. People think they're getting away with this. They're not. There's coming a judgment. Maybe not right away, but there is a judgment. Believe it. And by his appearance, that he's going to judge the living and the dead, by his appearance and his kingdom. There's going to be a kingdom. Jesus is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to right it all. People say, oh, I don't believe that. That's a lot of baloney. Are you willing to stake your eternity on that? Are you willing to gamble? Eternity is a long time to be wrong. 4:2, preach the word. That's what he says to Timothy. Be ready in season, out of season, whenever, every chance you get. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, and is now here, when they will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Boy, we got a bunch of tickly ears out there today. Everybody was, oh, that sounds so good. Oh, that sounds so good. Titter, titter, titter. And their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be disciplined, be sober in all things. Has nothing to do with alcoholism, has to do with self-discipline. Be sober, be disciplined in all things. Endure the hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. He's a pastor. All of us have to do the work of an evangelist, whether you're a pastor or a congregant or an evangelist who has that as a gift. Work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Man, got to stop there. That's powerful. And one last one in the other pastoral epistle. These are called the pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul had a lot to say to him. He needed a lot of training. He was a pretty young fellow. Titus, he caught on real fast. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to go back to verse 7. For the overseer, the pastor, must be above reproach as God's steward. Some are not. That's a burden on me. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered. I have to work on that sometimes. Ask my wife. Not addicted to wine. Never interested me. Not self-willed. Yeah, I got to work on that. Not quick-tempered. Oops, there's another one. Not addicted to wine. I never had that problem. Not pugnacious. Sometimes. Not fond of sordid gain, trying to get money. Well, we have a box over there. I never touch it. The congregation gives me whatever the board decides to pay or not pay, and that's that. I don't touch the money in this local church. By the way, if you send a gift, send it to Portland Bible Church at my address and put Portland Bible Church on the envelope and Portland Bible Church on the check. I don't even handle the money. No sordid gain for me. Thank you very much. Verse 8, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, that's self-discipline, devout, self-controlled. You have to have self-discipline and self-control. And here it is in verse 9, holding fast what? The faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Have to have teaching. That he, the pastor, may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He was addressing the time of the first century when those in Israel had rejected Messiah. And they were using legalism as a whip to the Gentiles. And basically they were saying that unless you became a Jew and were circumcised and kept all of the 613 laws of the Mosaic Covenant, you couldn't be a Christian. And of course, Paul said, no, no uncertain terms in Galatians. We are under the law of Christ. And Christ fulfilled the law. And therefore, by being in Christ, we fulfill the law. Who they must be silenced, these people, because they're upsetting whole families. Families meaning local churches, by the way, teaching things that should not be taught for the sake of sordid gain. And then he goes on. Well, those are the passages, those are the applications, and that's verse 11. I think that was worth the trip. All right, let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. We're still in the same sentence. A class and a half, and we almost got one verse done. A verse and a half. Here he says in verse 12, for indeed by this time you ought to be teachers. He's talking to the congregation of Hebrew believers in Jesus Christ. He says, you've had enough time to study the word from the Old Testament and the New Testament and the things about Jesus Christ. And he's writing in the book of Hebrews much later. And of course, as he writes these things in about 59 to 60 A.D., Christ is dead as of 30 A.D., already 30, 40 years. And they've been believers for a long time. They ought to be ready to be teachers, but instead, they're still baby believers. Reminds me of our church today. People have been in church 20 years. I was talking to Russell before class, and he said he talks to people, go to church, and he asks them the simplest question. They go, well, I never heard that. They're not being taught anything in these churches. That's destructive to the congregation. It's a shame to the pastors who fail to do their job. They're going to get discipline from the Lord. I don't want that discipline. I'm going to be faithful to the Word, and you be faithful to the study of the Word. At any rate, here we have this, indeed, because by this time you ought to be teachers. The word teachers, we saw it over and over, it's the word didaskalia, didaskalos. The teacher is didaskalos, didaskalia is the teacher, the teaching, and it's basically the teaching of the Word of God. I used the illustration one day, and I know I repeat sometimes, but we have new audiences. I had a lady came to church, and she stopped coming. I went to her house, you know, kind of visitation. Said, "How are you doing?" You know, she said, "I know who you are." I said, "Well, we haven't seen you in church." She said, "Well, I don't like your church. I go there, it's like going to school." I said, "Absolutely. It's the classroom for the royal family. It's the church's classroom. It's where we grow." "Well, I don't like that Greek and Hebrew." I said, "Well, it won't hurt to learn a little Greek and Hebrew. We have a lot of Greek and Hebrew words in English. It'll help your vocabulary." "Well, I don't care. I don't want to learn that stuff." And so to her, going to church was not going to school. I don't know what it was, just entertainment and go and sing a song or two and feel good. I said, "It's school. You go to church." They called it Sunday school, and I know we call it church, but Sunday school is really church. It's where we learn the things of God, verse by verse, category by category, historical setting, background, all sorts of things. Everything about everything you ever wanted to know is in the Word of God. And if it's not specific, the application can be made from the principles in the Word of God. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, there's two things involved in being a teacher. One is being a student, because you can't be a teacher until you're a student. And a student is called a disciple because a student has to have a mentor. Now, a mentor could be a coach. He could be your parents. I had a great coach for weightlifting. He was kind of a mentor, spiritual mentor even. Then you have parents. You have coaches on the athletic field. You have teachers in school, hopefully. You have friends who perhaps mentor you in some discipline. Maybe you're involved in Boy Scouts, and you have a scout leader, and they become a mentor. I had those too. Somewhere along the line, you are under the tutelage and the teaching of a discipler, and then you become a discipler as well. Now, back in the book of Matthew, in the gospel, Jesus commands us, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Everybody knows about it, but what does it say? Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And then he said, "Go." Imperative. Go do something. Don't just sit around, as they used to say, go to church and sit soaking sour. You need to go. Go out into the world. Don't be afraid. Boy, fear is just gripping people today. Faith is the antidote to fear. Trust the Lord. Overcome your fear. God's not the author of fear, but of sound mind. All right, go therefore and what? Make disciples. Well, how do you make a disciple? You give them the gospel, then you train them, then you make them a disciple, and then they go and disciple others. Make disciples of all nations. How are you going to do that? You go as an evangelist. You send evangelists. They preach the gospel, and then they get a cadre of people that they disciple. Sometimes in these places, they build churches. Some of our evangelists build seminaries and train men to train other men, and then they establish churches. That's how it's done. It's called the indigenous church principle. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is simply an identification. It identifies them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are said to be water baptized, by the way, immersion, to identify with what they've already previously believed. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. It's a testimony of what you have believed. Then verse 20 says what? Teaching them. Disciple them by teaching them to observe the word here. I like the word in Greek. It's tereo, T-E-R-E-O, tereo, like on a tear. To observe, you gotta tear down the road. You gotta observe. You gotta do these things. Make an effort. Observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the age here, of course, refers, he was writing to the Hebrew people, and the age of Israel will continue after the dispensation of the church. It has to do with a dispensational understanding, and it's beyond the scope of my teaching today. We do have dispensational teaching available, and of course, the dispensation of the church has interrupted the age of Israel, and from the time of Pentecost until the rapture, the church prevails. But after the church is raptured, Israel will continue. The end of the age occurs at the end of that great tribulation, just prior to the second advent and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So what he's saying here is, I am with you always, even to the end of the age of Israel. And of course, he's with them. And at that time, he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll be with them in person, ruling on earth. Well, that's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And then, of course, we have the passage in 2 Timothy. I think, did we look at that one? I'm not sure if I did. Let me take a quick look. Some of these I keep seeing, and I want to come back to them. I think we did. 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, we didn't do this. 2 Timothy 2, 1. 2 Timothy. Boy, these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are just loaded with application, particularly to the pastor teacher, but also to the congregation. 2 Timothy 2:1, you, Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's your seminary. Pauline Seminary. He trained Timothy. Timothy's to train others, and we've been doing it ever since. Chafer Seminary is the best there is out there now, down in Houston and Albuquerque. Albuquerque, yeah. Well, Houston's the conference. Albuquerque, you know, just fantastic seminaries, and that's exactly right. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. You got to stop looking at the news and get in the Word of God, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldiers of Christ, arise. We sing that. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Can you imagine rules? The scripture says there's rules. Today, everybody gets a prize. You want to go in, everybody gets award, participation. No, there's winners and there's losers. In life, the losers are the unbelievers. The winners are believers. There are rewards in eternity for believers, different degrees. There are different degrees of hell, if you can imagine such a terrible thing. Wonder who's going to be in the worst place. Don't even want to think about it. You don't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops, not the government. What do we do today? We steal from people and give to those who don't work, who don't have a farm, who don't care. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David according to the scriptures, and he continues on from there. Well, these are some wonderful passages. I just wanted to note those as we went by. And so he says here, now in verse 12, lest you forgot where we were, indeed, by this time, you ought to be teachers, yet you have need again that someone teach you all. In other words, you need to be taught. Now, I just had a caveat here. I put a note on my paper. How long have you been a Christian? Now, don't raise your hand, but how long have you been a Christian? Do you have a handle on a few theological understanding doctrines? Could you explain clearly the gospel of salvation? Could you explain eternal security and what that means? Do you understand what spirituality means? Do you understand prayer? How about the Trinity? Can you give some reasonable explanation of why we believe that God is three in one? One in essence, three in functional purpose? How about dispensations? Do you even believe in it? Today, many Christians don't even believe there are dispensations. And even the ones that don't believe it believe that there was a pre-flood civilization and a post-flood civilization. Then they're dispensationalists, but they never admit it. Do you understand what dispensation? Do you understand the dispensation of the church age? where we live. Can you defend creation? Today, evolution is everywhere. If you don't believe in evolution, well, you're a knothead in education. Oh, you believe in creation. You think God created everything. Evolution has been debunked every which way from Sunday, and yet it's still taught and it's still believed, in spite of the fact that it's absolutely genetically in every way impossible. They'd rather believe it than switch and learn the truth. Do you believe in a young earth? You think the earth's millions and millions and millions of years old? Or 4,000, 6,000 years? What's the Holy Spirit? Do you understand what the Holy Spirit is and does? And how does he function in your life? Do you have the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Can you define that? Do you know what that's all about? What about the future? Do you have a future? Do you understand? Can you explain to someone? We're going to live with Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem in the heavens forever. And when you witness to a Hebrew person, you don't ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Because they don't understand that. They want to go to Jerusalem. And part of their reward is that they're going to live in the land in perpetuity, even in the resurrection body. And in the new heavens and the new earth, they're going to live on the land in Jerusalem. We go to heaven. We live in that holy city. And, of course, in the after the millennial kingdom, the new Jerusalem comes down to the earth. We're going to live on this earth forever. It's going to be totally restored. The new Jerusalem will be here. It'll be our home base. Gigantic apartment building, about 50 miles square. Wow, that's going to be something. Cubic, actually. Can't even imagine it. All the engineers have tried to figure out, how do you do that? How do you build a cubic building and everybody live in there? It's like a gigantic apartment, three-dimensional apartment building. That's the future. How about the character of God? What is God like? Is your God too small? He has many attributes of his person. Divine attributes. Omniscience, omnipresent, immutability, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. Oh, and one that a pastor added one time, God has a sense of humor. I think we've lost that in society. You can't say anything. Oh, that offends me. Get over yourself. Get a sense of humor. What's happened to our sense of humor? We look at some of the old sitcoms, and I said to my wife, to Judy last night, I said, boy, they couldn't get away with that today. It was funny stuff. But today, that would be racial. Oh, that's insensitive. Oh, that's terrible. It was funny stuff. And the people that were making fun were the people themselves, of themselves. But today we can't laugh at ourselves. Anybody says anything, oh, I'm offended by that. Oh. We've lost our sense of humor. Thank God he has a sense of humor. In fact, God has a sense of humor or we wouldn't be here. I certainly wouldn't be in ministry. That's a big sense of humor there. Thank you, Lord. Useless tool like me, and he uses me for ministry. With all the brilliant people out there, I can't even dangle my feet over the edge of a dime to the brilliance of some of my scholarly friends. But God uses me. Imagine that. Sense of humor. How about the covenants of Israel? You have any clue what that means? The feasts of Israel, what does that mean? They're very important. How about resurrection? We just had Resurrection Sunday. People call it Easter. Pagan holiday about eggs and rabbits instead of the resurrection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, the basis of our faith and salvation. And our president can't even say the words. What's wrong with these people? Well, we hope you had a wonderful spring season. How about angels? People are fascinated by angels. They think they're aliens out there in spaceships. There are angels, and they're not aliens. They're angels of God. And there is a devil. People say, oh, that's all made up. That's a guy in that red suit on Halloween. No, it's not. He's the most beautiful creature that ever came from the hand of God. He's depicted that way. And, of course, in mythology, he is put into a framework that helps to make him look ugly, but he deceives people because he's beautiful. And they have the description of his beauty in the garden of God. But he became arrogant and he wanted to be God himself. And so he has fallen, fallen, fallen. He will eventually ignite the lake of fire where the devil and the false angels will go and all unregenerate human beings forever and ever. You don't want to be there. You know how you escape? believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, that's verse 12, most of it. We got down, it says, someone needs to teach you. Who are the teachers? Mentors, trainers, coaches, parents, pastors. In the army, drill instructor. I had one of those. They were mean, but they taught you so you could survive in combat and you wouldn't get killed. When you went under the machine gun fire and the infiltration course, you kept your head down because those things going over were live rounds. If you jumped up, you got shot. I think they were probably about 15 feet up, but you know, you could see the tracers going over. I looked up, I could see those tracers going over. I knew there was something there. I didn't get up, man. I was crawling on my belly through that mud in the infiltration course because you were trained to be disciplined in combat so that you could be a victor and not a casualty. Well, Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 actually describes the gift of pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And so we have the various gifts listed there. But teaching is the main thing. So someone should teach you. And what are they to teach you? You have to start with the basics, the elemental things. Here we have stoicheia, which is the rudiments, the elementary principles of the Word of God. What are they? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, once and for all time. You cannot lose your salvation. You have eternal security. Why can't pastors teach that? Spirituality. At the moment of salvation, you are born again. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling. Subsequently, you lose the enabling when you sin, but you never lose the indwelling. I can't even find a pastor on television that even presents this stuff. It's distressing. No wonder people are running around crazy and out of fellowship as believers and have no purpose or direction. How sad. The elemental things. He says here, the stoicheia of beginning. Of the beginning. What do you mean the beginning? Beginning of eternity? The beginning of the presentation of who and what Christ is. So go back to the beginning. Salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. Eternal security. Spirituality. Prayer. Bible study, all of those things that are part of the basic doctrines. He says the beginning of the oracles of God. The oracles of God. But you have become in need of having milk and not solid food. That's what you go to the average church and you get milk. Now, you've probably had a baby somewhere along the line, or you've seen a baby, or your wife had a baby, or maybe you as a mother had a baby, and you understand babies take milk, sometimes from the mother, sometimes from the bottle. They're not capable of having a T-bone steak. Father brings home a steak. Here, Junior. She goes, he can't eat that. He has no teeth. Well, he needs to get some beef in there. He's not ready. He's a baby. She's a baby. That's what we've got, a lot of baby believers out there. They can't chew T-bone, barely suck on a bottle. Mwah! You've become in need of milk, not solid food. Look at Galatians 4:3. I think we got a minute or two left. Galatians 4:3. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, there's the elemental things of Scripture, Bible teaching, but there's the elemental things of the world. But God created the world. And so the world and its cosmic system tends to cripple us until we have a worldview that is biblical. If you just have a cosmic worldview, you are enslaved. But when you get saved, you have a biblical worldview and you understand, and then the world and its craziness makes sense. You want to make sense of the world? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your eyes will be illumined and you'll see the craziness in the world and you go, wow! I don't know if you've ever watched the movies, The Matrix, the trilogy, but of course when Neo came out, his eyes were open to see the craziness in the world, and his eyes were open to the reality of truth. He was a kind of a savior figure, if you ever watched it. It's got a lot of neat things in there. I love his name, Neo, is new, and Anderson, Neo Anderson. If you didn't see it, you might get the Matrix. Anderson comes from the Greek word on air, which means man, nobleman. son, and so Neo was the new Son of Man. A parody of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's a movie, but that's not reality, but that's where we are. And when you get saved and you come to Christ, your eyes are open. You've come out of the matrix. You found out what reality is. And as the guy said, you find out how deep the rabbit hole goes. And you see where Satan is. In that movie, of course, that guy's name was Smith. And he was the devil, you see. And he could become 20 or 30. He could turn anybody into himself. And he was everywhere. And he was Mr. Anderson, you know, and he'd come and attack him. And the battle between Jesus Christ and Satan, right there, portrayed in cinema. And then, of course, Galatians 6:1, which we'll stop there, and then we'll come back and pick it up, because we're going to be moving into the rest of these verses. I know we got 13 and 14 to go, but it's still application, and it's great stuff. But look at Hebrews 6:1. The application continues. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. Now, that doesn't mean forget about it. It means let's press on. Okay, you got saved. All right, you understand the basic elemental doctrines in Scripture. Now, let's grow up. Let's press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Washings and instructions about that would be water baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let's move on. That's the basics. You get the basics. Now let's grow on to maturity. Well, hopefully you're on the road. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Let's make it a day where you're going to begin to spiritual advance as you've never done it before. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We pray that you would cause us to have a passion to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to go to maturity, to apprehend those doctrines in your word that would advance us from grace to grace, that we might extend that glory to you as we live out the life that you have given us in this marvelous creation. If there's a person here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died. He was God. He was man. He was the unique Savior of the world. He bore the sins of the entire human race. He was qualified as the second Adam, a perfect man, to die for our sins. I don't know why he had to die, but God said he had to, and he did. I don't even understand how he bore the sins of the world, but he did. And because he did, and you believe in that finished work on the cross, you can have everlasting life. Your sins are forgiven. You will have an abundant life. You will have abundant life and an eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you for this time, Father. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to take these principles and apply them in our lives, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.